Several months ago, I picked up a copy of The Sword of the Lord, and right there on the front page was an article. Usually they have a sermon, but this was an article. They used to have several sermons start right on the front page, and this was entitled, The Power of One Man's Influence. And then it continued. The subtitle was, Faithfulness in One Generation Produces Fruitfulness for Future Generations. And it's by a Dr. Jim Townsley, who is the pastor of Central Baptist Church in Southington, Connecticut. And really, the whole article could be summed up by the last sentence in the article. The last sentence is, consider the influence of one man, Valentine Whiteman. Now let me read you this article. Listen carefully. In 1705, the First Baptist Church in Connecticut was founded in Groton, Connecticut, by a young man named Valentine Whiteman, who was associated with the earliest Baptist in America. Valentine's wife, Sarah, was the granddaughter of Obadiah Holmes. Now, this is a famous name from Baptist history, whose family included Baptist preachers, and most notably, his great-grandfather was Edward Whiteman, the last martyr in England who was burned at the stake for heresy. He was really preaching the truth, but they killed him for it. He gave his life for it. So this man is related to this great person. The result of organizing a Baptist church in colonial Connecticut was swift persecution from the congregational hierarchy. A lot of people don't realize it, but if you go back to America's early history, you preached and you got in trouble for preaching. We did not have freedom in early American history, and it was actually the Baptist who brought the First Amendment to the Constitution. That's really where it came from in our history. Lots of people have forgotten that. We need to remember that. Although the godly Valentine Whiteman was met often with persecution, he remained steadfast and faithful as the pastor of his church for 42 years. His son Timothy served as pastor for another 40 years. Think about that. Listen to that. A pastor begins the First Baptist Church in the state of Connecticut and serves it for 42 years. His son takes it for the next 40 years. And finally, his grandson, John Gano Whiteman, led the congregation for another 40 years in the same church. The three generations of Whitemans presided over the church for a span of almost 125 years. The work in Groton was slow and faced great opposition by the state-established congregational churches. However, the church eventually grew, and the pastor influenced other men to plant churches in Connecticut and New York. Pastor Whiteman trained Waite Palmer, who later baptized, here's another famous name you should know from Baptist history, Shubal Starnes, who had been a Congregationalist from Tolland, Connecticut. Because of the growing opposition and hostility in Connecticut toward Baptist churches, Shubal Starnes migrated south to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Here, the Sandy Creek Baptist Church began and was so blessed by God that eventually over 1,000 churches came out of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Our church was influenced by that church in North Carolina, and this is 200 years ago. Many men were inspired to migrate westward and plant additional churches. One of many such men was a simple farmer by the name of Henry Moody, who moved to southern Indiana in the early 1800s. He settled in a small farming community called Pleasantville. I learned only recently, this pastor continues to write, of Henry Moody while researching my family genealogy in Indiana. Henry Moody was my great-grandmother's uncle on my father's side of the family and my grandfather Moody's great-grandfather. Now, I'll finish that story later in the message. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject multi-generational success or multi-generational faithfulness, or if you want to take a phrase straight out of the scriptures from Isaiah 58, I'll read it to you in just a minute, the foundations of many generations. I want you to look first at Genesis chapter 12, and let me comment that this is the introduction to us of the man by the name of Abraham. He was the man of faith. He was the father of the faithful, the father of the Jewish nation. Now, we are not Jews, but we are the people of faith in this time. And so, spiritually speaking, some of the promises God gave to Abraham, we may be wise to claim as well. Notice what I'm talking about here. Genesis 12, 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, notice what is happening here. He's saying, Abraham, I want you to look to the next generations. I want you to think about not just what I'm going to do with you and through you and in you. I want you to be thinking about what I'm going to do with the generations after you. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. What's he talking about in the context? He's talking about you being a blessing to the generations to come, not just to your own day, but to the generations to come. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And the application here would be this. We should seek and pray that our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren would be a blessing to all the earth. That's what God said He wanted to do through Abraham. That is a spiritual thing that you and I should pray that our progeny, our generations to come, should be not just a blessing to their own day, but to all of the earth. Now, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'm going to have you turn to several passages here. 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. David has just given his charge to his son Solomon. His son is the next generation. David has planned for Solomon to build the temple. He has given him the directions now of what he's supposed to do. And in verse 20, some of the last words David said on the face of this earth before he went to heaven, 1 Chronicles 28, 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. I love this. This is a father saying to a son, son, I've done all I can do. There is a job for you. Now do it. Just do it. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not. Don't let fear stop you from doing it. Do you know what stops a lot of people? You know what stops a lot of fathers, a lot of husbands, a lot of wives, a lot of mothers from accomplishing what God has for them to do? It is fear. They're afraid of what people are going to say. They're afraid of what the world's going to say. They're afraid of what other family members are going to say. What are the people at the job going to say? Man, if I do this, what's everybody going to say? So God, David charges Solomon, fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God. Did you know when the generations are what they ought to be, every generation is serving Jehovah God right down the line. And when the generations, listen to me, here's the way it's supposed to be. My parents served God. My grandparents served God. I'm serving God. And my children now are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God they are. What a blessing. And my grandchildren, by God's grace, all of them who are old enough to have already been saved, and it looks like that generation's going to serve God. And we should pray and hope and beg God that the next generation after that serves the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It is my God, and God doesn't change being God. Even my God will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This is my God, folks. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I feel like saying hallelujah right there. Until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So here is a father charging a son, the next generation, that there is a job God has for him to do. Now turn over to the book of Psalms with me, if you would please. Right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm chapter 71. And you'll notice here, those who are old and gray-headed. Now I'm going to stop right here. I want to look at the crowd. I want you to look at me. I want to ask, how many here, you don't have to lift your hand. It's up to you. How many here are old and gray-headed? Let's see your hands. How many are old and gray-headed? That's about half our crowd. My hand is lifted too, all right? You can see it coming out around here. And I mean, I'm getting older. I'm 57 now. Look at Psalm 71:18. This verse is to you. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not. Why? God, forsake me not so I can just have a good time. Forsake me not so I can just travel around and just do what I want to do so I can retire and spend my children's inheritance. Uh-uh. No. Oh God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So there's extra generations there. God, when I'm old and gray-headed, forsake me not. Let me live. Why? So I can tell this next generation about you, God. And thy power to the generations that are after that as well. Look at Psalm chapter 78 now. I'm laying a solid foundation here for multi-generational success or multi-generational faithfulness. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. It's referring to key truths, key wisdom, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Thank God. When fathers recognize they are the number one people who are supposed to teach their children. Our fathers have done. Let me tell you, fathers, there are things you can teach your children that nobody can replace you in teaching them. Somebody else might be able to teach them 2 + 2 = 4. I'm not sure anybody can improve on you teaching them that, but somebody else might teach them that. But some of the things, such as the things I'm sharing this morning, I can back you up, but you're the main one who needs to be saying these things to your children. Our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. You know, your children need to know what answers to prayer you've had. They need to know what demonstrations of the power of God that you have experienced in your life. I love to tell my children, my grandchildren, about when I was a boy, had rheumatic fever, sitting in the hospital, not expected to get any better. Sunday afternoon, weeks in the hospital, looked up to heaven and said, oh God, I'm tired of being sick. Would you please heal me? And He did. My children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren need to hear that. I don't have any great-grandchildren yet. I'm talking about as soon as they come, if God lets me live, I need to be telling them this. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. I'm talking about children who hadn't been born yet. Who should arise and declare them to, look at the, to their children. Look at the generations that are mentioned here. That the generation to come, watch my hand here. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So we're looking at 2 or 3 more generations down the line here. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. Now look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, just one verse, really may be the key verse of the whole message. Isaiah 58, 12, and they that shall be of thee, that's talking about your children, shall build the old waste places. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about the places that were once built And now they have been torn down. Did you know there were truths that America once had that have been torn down? Our country doesn't understand anymore that you don't separate God from government. How are we going to get the truth back that God, the Christian God, Jehovah God, who was the one we were referring to when Congress said our national motto will be "In God We Trust." And we're going to keep it. We're going to make that our national motto. It's going to be in the Star Spangled Banner. It's going to be on our dollar bills. And that truth, how are we going to reestablish that? Because the enemy somehow or other started tearing that truth down. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. There are many truths right now that people have lost. Did you know there are people in our day? I heard on the radio coming in this morning that some Hollywood movie star just married her girlfriend. Do you know what? You know what I thought as soon as I heard that? I thought, they don't even know it. It didn't happen. She is not, those two people are not married. I held in my hands a marriage license in the last couple of days, and I thank God that in Logan County we still have on there a scripture verse. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I believe that's the verse that's on there. And, or maybe it's the one, no, I believe it's, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. How can you put two women's name on a marriage license that says has that verse on it? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It takes a man and a woman to get married. Right on the marriage license it says, according to the ordinance of God and the laws of the state of Illinois. And you know that last bit, laws of the state of Illinois, if that in any way goes against the first part, the ordinance of God trumps the laws of the state of Illinois. I don't care if it's California. Let me tell you something. State of California doesn't impress God. I don't care if it's Massachusetts. You say the governor said this. The Supreme Court said this. Governors don't impress God. The nations are as a drop in a bucket to God. That's what my Bible says. They don't impress God. God created marriage. They haven't done. And anyway, I was running a rabbit there. But I'm saying to you this morning, there are folks who say, what's happening with this? The old waste places. There's some truths that are getting torn down. They that are be that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations. Then when they build this like it ought to be, then the foundations of many generations. How many is many? Well, the Bible refers to the third and fourth generation on, I forget how many occasions it refers to the third and fourth generations. It says, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them to curse thee to the third and fourth generation. So many would have to be more than that. It would be at least double that, wouldn't it? At least about eight generations of life. Count them. Think about them. How far is eight generations from today? That's at least about 200 years. All right, if a generation, if you get married somewhere between 20 and 25 years of age, somewhere in there, then about 20 years later, this wedding yesterday, I was writing down Amber's birth date. And it said 1987, and this is 2008. And I said, 1987, that wasn't any time. You've done grown up. I mean, it hit me all at once. She's grown here 21 years. She's married. How long does it take to have a baby now? About 9 months from now, we could have a baby. I hope they do. Maybe 12, maybe 2 years. Who knows? I don't know. I don't dictate that thing. I'm just saying it's possible 9 months from now for them to have a baby. And we've got the next generation. So we've got 20 years. So we're looking at about 160 to 200 years with the generations. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. You know what's happened in America? The same thing that happened with the Mississippi River a few months ago. They were trying to hold back the flood tide of the raging river, and it broke through and flooded and destroyed all kinds, millions and millions of dollars worth of property, and wiped out crops and destroyed houses and homes and businesses. What happened? There was a breach. You know what's happened in America? There's been a major breach. Major breach of the truth in relation to unborn babies being living human beings. Major breach of the truth that we should, listen, we should be responsible. That we don't trust the government to raise our children. We raise our children for God. And there's been a major breach of the truth. Who's going to repair this breach? Our children, the repair of the breach, the restorer of the past to dwell in. Very quickly, one more verse. I'm just reading Scripture, all right? Hebrews chapter 11. I'll preach here in a little bit, okay? Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 7. I didn't get to preach last week. I'm catching up this week. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He feared God more than he feared man. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Why did Noah prepare the ark? You say he had to put all them animals in there. That was all secondary. He had to get his family saved. He had to rescue his family from the flood that was coming. Can I tell you, folks? The flood that's released on our nation right now of ungodliness and filth is horrible. You better have an ark at home. You better have your family in that ark. You say, well, we have an awful lot of problems. I know it. Somebody said the only thing that made Noah put up with a stench on the inside was the storm on the outside. And you may have problems at home, but I tell you what, the storm on the outside is worse. You better have an ark for your family, and by the which he condemned the world. Do you know what that means? That is the verse that started this whole message. By the which he condemned the world. I read an article a few months ago. It was in Homeschool and Richmond magazine. And they talked about how these folks said, I didn't understand. Why are people upset with me when I'm just training my children to live for God? Because it condemns them when they look at you just doing right. That's all. If you just do right, somebody's going to be upset with you for it. It condemns them. It's a very strong word in the Greek. It means exactly what it says. They feel condemned because they're not doing right, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, I want you to consider with me this morning what the Bible calls the next, and the word is generation. The word generation occurs 206 times in the Bible. There are three ways the word is used. The Bible refers to the generations in a family lineage. My children are the first, their children are the second, and so on. When my oldest daughter Dawn was a baby, we got a picture of her as the youngest of five generations. We still have that. Secondly, the Bible also refers to the generations in an individual's life. Both the dictionary and the lexicon I read say that a generation is a time span of 30 to 33 years. Jesus lived one generation, 33 and a half years. The average person here will only have between one and two generations of time to do whatever God puts you here to do. My time is running out. My pastorate here is now one generation old. I will probably not live long enough to pastor two generations. It probably won't happen. So Bible refers to generations in family lineage, refers to the generations of an individual's life, 30 to 33 years. Then the Bible refers to the generations in history. And that is found in Lamentations 5:19, it says, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. And that gives me the first thought that I want to give you this morning. And that is this, and I love this. God is always on the throne in every generation of human history. Hallelujah, what a thought. Here He is. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 says, God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar might have been on the throne in Babylon when Daniel wrote that, but God was on the throne in heaven. And after Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Persian was the big guy on the throne, but God did not have a successor. Later, there was Artaxerxes and Alexander and Nero, and in my lifetime, I've seen lots of people who are president of the United States. I remember Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush, and it looks like we're about to have another president sometime in the next few months. Can I tell you something? It won't matter who is in the White House. The big house is up yonder. It's not the White House in Washington. It's the throne of heaven. That's what counts. And God never abdicates. He never gets voted on. He never runs for office. He stays in office. God, it doesn't matter to God who's in the White House or the Congress. Doesn't matter whether the Democrats or Republicans are in power. God's always in power. You will never read the name of the Lord on the ballot because He never runs for office, because He never leaves office. Secondly, God is keeping track of all the generations. God is keeping track of all the generations. Every generation is not the same. But God knows everything there is to know about every generation. Exodus chapter 1 verse 6 says, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. Did you know if Jesus tarries His coming, that may be written about everyone in this building 100 years from now. When we celebrated our 60th anniversary last week and we had the people from the 40s, 50s, and 60s line up down here, and we watched a lot of the pictures and we studied about our history and we got our history books, we know what we found out? There's a generation that is passing off the scene. There are most of the pastors who have been pastors of this church are all gone to heaven already now. And so there's going to be a time when we are all gone as well. Exodus chapter 17 verse 16 says, the Lord swore that He would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 8. The children of the Edomites and Egyptians could not enter into the congregation of the Lord until the third generation. God was keeping track. Said, not this one, not that one, third generation. Deuteronomy 23:3, whatever you think about this, it's in the Bible. The Ammonites and Moabites could not enter into the congregation even after 10 generations. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30, God told Jehu, because thou hast done right in mine eyes, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 12, check it yourself, God reported to the world that He kept His word. His children to the fourth generation have done that. Jehoahaz, Jehoash, Jeroboam the second, and Zechariah. There was the four generations. God kept His word. He's keeping track of the generations. Third thought. There never has been, never will be a generation that doesn't have God's truth. Never has been a generation that didn't have God's truth. All over America, did you know that there are Bibles in most homes in the United States still? A lot of people don't even know what's in it, but it's in there. A lot of Christians, the average number of Bibles in a Christian home, I heard in the last couple of weeks, is three Bibles. A lot of Christians don't hardly know what's in them, but the Bibles are there. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. There may be nations or peoples or cultures in darkness, but somewhere on the globe, and often in the most spiritually dark areas imaginable, somebody will have God's truth. In the Dark Ages, there were still people who had God's truth. In medieval times, they still had God's truth. Under the Roman Inquisition, and I saw the places where this took place when I was in Spain last year. I saw the places where the martyrs were burned to death and were killed in horrible ways and persecuted. I was in those spots where that happened. And there were times there when it looked like truth would have been stamped out, but God's truth was still there. You can kill God's messenger. You can't kill God's message. God's truth endures to all generations. Fourth thought. Every generation has the responsibility to pass on what they know about God. Fathers, you have the responsibility to tell your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and everybody else you can what you know about God. We have the responsibility. There are folks who say, well, I just can't go soul winning. But we're supposed to tell everybody God's truth. God's works, God's wisdom, God's ways. We're supposed to tell it to everybody we can. Listen to this. Joel chapter 1 verse 3. Tell ye your children of it. And let your children tell their children. And their children another generation. I cannot tell you what joy it brings to my heart to know that my grandchildren are being taught by their parents the things of God. John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. There is no greater joy than knowing that and then knowing that they're sharing it with the next generation and they encourage me to do so. One of my grandsons has this fault in his life. I won't name who it is or what it is, but I've been talking to him. Almost every time I see him, I pull him aside and I say, last week I did this, I pulled him aside, I said, this problem we're talking about on a scale of 1 to 10, how'd you do in the last week? He said, well, Papa, I guess it's about a 5. I said, not good enough in this area. Not good enough. And I talked to him for a while, and I said, 9 or 10, there's no reason. 9 or 10 is an A or a B. 90% is an A or B. I said, there's no reason you can't have a 9 or a 10 in this area. I'll be talking to you again. His dad knew I was talking to him. His dad told me a few weeks ago, he said, thank you for talking to him. I appreciate that. I'm talking about we have the responsibility to pass on what we know about God. Psalm 48, verse 12 and 13. Walk about Zion, talking about walk around Jerusalem, and go about her. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. You want to be able to tell the next generation what you've seen, what you've experienced about God. Psalm chapter 78, verse 4 and 6. I gave it to you a while ago. We will show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done, that the generation to come might know, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their generation, that they might set their hope in God. I read to you a while ago that verse from Psalm 71, 18. When I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not till I've showed thy strength to this generation, thy power to everyone that is to come. That is a reason. Let me tell you, that's a reason to pray to stay alive. It is so that you can tell them. You say, I'm getting old. Then ask God to, if you want to, ask God to let you live. But don't ask God to let you live just so you can have big time. That's not why God put anybody here. God put people here so that we could tell the next generation about Him. Psalm chapter 145, verse 4 says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. Turn back to Judges chapter 2. Let me show you a verse there. Judges chapter 2 is where disaster struck. The children of Israel had already come out of Egypt. They had already claimed much of the land of the promised land. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Look at verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose... This is disastrous, folks. This is one of the most disastrous verses in the Bible. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Previous generation is gathered to their fathers. They've died. They're in heaven. But somebody dropped the ball. Somebody dropped the baton. You know how in the Olympic races, they have the relay race, and somebody has the baton, and they're supposed to pass it off to somebody else. And if they don't grab the baton, they don't have anything to carry. Can I tell you something? If your children don't know God, they don't have a reason to live. If they don't have the baton in their hand, then they don't have any purpose for staying alive. The purpose for being alive is to honor God. He made us so that we could honor Him. A generation forgot to tell, so the next generation didn't know. Look what happened in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They start worshiping idols. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the other people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Do you know, if that happened to the children of Israel, it's happening in America right now, because America's serving other gods. America's worshiping the gods of prosperity and the gods of materialism. And false gods called Allah and other gods with other names. Some Americans pray to Mary. That is a false god. She was a wonderful, virtuous mother of Jesus, but she was a human being. She does not deserve to be worshipped. The Lord is not pleased when anybody worships Mary. So there are people who don't know, and so the next generation, a generation forgot to tell, so the next generation didn't know. Now, wait a minute, what happens after that? You see, it only takes a short period of time for one generation to drop the ball, and then you've got generations and generations to come that are in darkness. Children and grandchildren need to know what God has done in your life. We are always one generation away from total darkness and heathenism. What a blessing when folks come to church, when folks hear the things of God. Somebody was telling me last week that we had a child come to church last week, 7 or 8 years of age, who'd never been to church in her life. Never. Never. Bless her heart. Never been to church in her life. Do you know what that is, folks? That is heathenism. It is darkness. It is somebody doesn't know anything about the truth, came and loved it, and I think came back today. Number of years ago now, December the 26th, 1994, we were visiting with my wife's dad and mom, and we interviewed them on video. What's your favorite scripture? What's your favorite song? Tell us how you met and how you got married. Tell some story about each of the children. What were some humorous things that happened to you over the years? What was the greatest trial of your life, and what did God teach you through it? What would you like to say to a great, great, great grandchild born 50 years from now who might listen to this tape? You know what they said? Obey and respect your parents. Isn't that good? What mistakes in life did you make that you could tell us about so we would not make them? And the statement that was made was pretty powerful. I spent so much time raising everybody else's kids, I didn't spend enough time raising my own. I know how I was telling the Bryants about that, and they went and did the same thing. And I've got the notes here. Ms. Bryant, you remember writing this out for me? This is your handwriting. Where they sat down with her folks now. Her dad's in heaven now as of just a couple of weeks ago. Tell us about your background, family history, names, dates, birth. When were you saved? What were your greatest trials? How did you get through them? What is your life verse? What's the funniest thing you remember? What changes have you seen in your lifetime? Inventions and so on. What message would you leave for the next generation? Parents, you and I must indeed do whatever we have to do to raise up a second godly generation and a third generation. And folks, it will not be done by the schools. In fact, if you put them in the wrong school, they may stop the godly generation. If they get the wrong training, if they're taught the wrong things, if they're put in the wrong environment, folks, do you realize the stakes here on education? You can cut off all the generations to come just by the choice of a wrong classroom. It will not be done by schools. It will not be done by the government. It won't even be done by churches, but it won't be done without churches either. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the home has to have the church to back it up, to help it hold the truth. How's it going to be done? How's this going to pass? It's going to be our fathers tell their children. It must be done by homes with high, sweet, loving, godly standards where dad and mom are consistent and gentle and firm. And there's a gracious kindness as the law of the home, and the wife and the children are more important to man than the job or the business. Fellowship, it's not going to matter. Let me tell you something. Your great-grandchildren are not going to care how much money you make. Now, I'm not against you having a good job, good business, making good money. I'm not against that. I think that's wonderful. God blesses people because He wants to bless people. And there's certain people that He knows He can use them. But let me tell you, it's awfully easy for you to get your priorities out of whack. And suddenly you forget, the reason I'm being blessed like this is not just I can have this money or this reputation or whatever it might be. My number one priority is, let me tell you something, if your job is standing in the way of you being a godly husband, a godly father, change jobs. You heard me? I said change jobs. I said if your job, if your business is stopping you and you can't correct it from being a godly husband, godly father, do something different. The next generation is too critical. What happens if the next generation doesn't know about God? What will you have? We are always influencing the coming generations, whether we like it or not. Listen to this. This is an amazing story. I clipped this out a number of years ago. This is headline from Jerusalem, Associated Press. Ancient family scandal puts a marriage on the rocks. Rabbis have ruled a couple's 1982 marriage illegal because of a sin committed by the wife's family 2,500 years ago. Shoshana Hadad and Masad Cohen could also face criminal charges of misleading the rabbi who married them. The ruling is based on a historic rumor. Rabbis believe a distant ancestor of Hadad, a Tunisian immigrant, illegally married a divorcee in about 580 B.C., the newspaper and Israeli television said. That transgression marked the entire family. Rabbis decreed that their daughters for generations, including Shoshana Hadad, could never marry a Kohen. Kohens are descendants of the original Jewish temple priest and are expected to follow certain laws in family matters. Isn't that interesting? When rabbis in Tiberias in northern Israel refused to marry them in 82, Cohen and Hadad had a religious wedding in Meron, another Galilee town, Hadad said on Israel radio. She said she believed that made it official despite the doubts about her family's past. The newspaper indicated the couple only learned the wedding wasn't recognized when recently they tried to register their 4-year-old son. Hadad was told she was still listed as single. This is scandalous, she said. It's intolerable. What are we to blame for what some grandfather did? If some great-grandfather did something during the days of the first temple, do we have to suffer for it to this very day? Now, I'm not even going to touch the right or wrong of that, all right? I'm not going there at all. I'm just saying it happens. It happened. And can I tell you, what you do today can affect your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-grandchildren, 100 and 200 years from now as well. Exodus 34:7 says, keeping mercy for thousands, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. Fifth thing I want to point out to you is that God sends His brightest lights to shine in the darkest generations. How did Jesus describe His own generation? Matthew 23:33, He described it as a generation of vipers. A generation in Matthew 11:16, He said they're a generation like a bunch of little children who can't be pleased no matter what you do. Matthew 12:39, He referred to them as an evil and adulterous generation. Matthew 12:45, a wicked generation. Matthew 17:17, a faithless and perverse generation. Who did God send into such a dark generation? The world's brightest light. The Lord Jesus Himself. We also live in a dark generation, But the darker the night, the more needed are lights, and the more the lights stand out. God also said about Noah in those dark, wicked days before the flood, Genesis 7:1, "Thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And the key thought in the message, and I'll build on it a little bit and I'm done, is that it is possible, truly possible, for one generation to build a foundation for other generations. "They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations." Do you realize how much things can change from one generation to the next? Somebody told me that during World War II, Mitsubishi was building the kamikaze planes that attacked and sunk many American ships. It is now two generations later. It is over 60 years later. Mitsubishi is building the cars that ride on America's roads, and building them right in the United States of America. Isn't that amazing? All I'm saying is, look how much things can change from one generation to another. And we need to build the foundation. You need to always be thinking about the next generation. How can you have multi-generational success? How can there be multi-generational faithfulness? You and I should, we must live thinking about the next generation rather than ourselves. Make every decision thinking about the impact of that decision 100 years from now, 200 years from now. Will we have children or not have children? Well, in Psalms it says, "Children are the heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is His reward." I came across some very interesting figures this week. Let's say that you have one child who has one child who has one child. We have eight generations, 200 years. It's about eight children. Let's say instead of each family having one child, they decide to have two. Then in eight generations, you have 256 children. Let's say that each family decides to have three children. Eight generations, 6,561 children. Let's say that each family decides to have, I'm not trying to tell you how many children have, I'm just talking, I'm showing you something here. We must make decisions based on the next generations. We must think about the next generations. "They that shall be of thee." They that shall be of thee, your children will build the foundations and repair the waste places and repair the breaches. Your children will do that, God said. Now, let's say each generation has five children. There are 390,625 children. Let's say each generation, eight generations, decides to have eight children. That used to be the norm. John Jasper, the great black preacher that was saved out of slavery, pastored Six Mount Zion Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia, was the 24th child of his parents. It was very common years ago for people to have lots of children. Let's say that each generation has eight children. How many is that? That is 16,777,216 children. Let's say that there's one family here that says, "We want to be a blessing to the generations to come. If God gives us nine children, we'll raise them for Him." And those nine children each have nine children. And those nine children have each nine children. In eight generations, 200 years, 43,046,721 people. It's more than the present population of the state of Texas. Let's say that somebody here says, you know, if God would give them to us, we'd just take all the kids God gives us. We want a dozen kids. They're cheaper by the dozen, you know? First generation has 12 children. Next generation has 12. Those 12 have 12. Those 12 have 12. Those 12 have 12. In 200 years, 429,981,696, which is greater than the population of the whole United States of America. Satan has a double goal, folks, and we haven't seen it. Satan's goal is to destroy the godly seed. Satan's goal is to mess up your kids, and that's the reason they face all the different things they face in our day. That is the reason you probably are not overprotecting your children in 99.9% of the Christian homes in America. The children are not overprotected, they are underprotected. The world is the one who says to you, you're overprotecting your children, that the world doesn't understand. You're not overprotecting your children. You're probably underprotecting your children. And that destroys that godly seed. They get around the wrong friends. They marry wrong. They start listening to the wrong music. They get involved in the wrong activities. And the next generation, the seed is destroyed. There's another way Satan has to do it. And that is to stop the godly seed before it would get here. That's all he has to do. That's all he has to do to destroy the nation. You see, Satan has a goal for your family. He has a goal for the church. He has a goal for the nation. He is always working his goal all the time. Do you know what Satan is doing right now? He has the Muslim families having lots of children. And the Christian families are down to 1.5. And the Muslim families are following their faith. And the Christian families, their children overall, are not. Tell me what happens by 2050 in America. Tell me what happens by 2100 in America. England used to be, England 100 years ago was a bastion of Christianity, sending missionaries all over the world, putting out God's truth 100, 150 years ago. It was one of the strongest countries in the world, sending God's truth all over the world. Right now, as we sit here, there are so many Muslims in England, they are passing laws that conform to Sharia law. All they had to do was the Christians lost the next generation's already gone in England. We are now, England used to send missionaries all over the world. We are now sending from America missionaries to England. And the churches, very little is happening. It's like we've forgotten God and we don't care. The first thing we've got to do, if we're going to raise up the next generation, we must live thinking about the next generation rather than ourselves. The second thing we must do quickly is we must remind our children, and I'll give you the scripture for this after I give you the point. We must remind our children not to leave any bones behind in Egypt. Now let me give you the verses that go with that. Genesis 50 verse 25, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel saying, God will visit you and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Exodus chapter 13, 400 and something years later, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely be, you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. What is happening here? Children of Israel going out of Egypt with a mighty hand after all the plagues, including the death of the firstborn. And somebody's carrying a very special package. A coffin is being carried with the 400 and something year old bones of Joseph. They're taking them out of Egypt. And that's not all. Joshua 24:32, And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought. It became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. That took hundreds of years from the death of Joseph till his bones were buried. But here's my application of that. You need to say to your children, We are, this is Joseph speaking. He's speaking to his children, his grandchildren. We are, as a family, going up to the promised land. We're going. And they must, listen to me, dads, they must see it in your eyes. They must hear it in your voice. They must catch the burden, the vision, the passion of it. They must see mom standing as one with dad. We're going to do this. We're going to serve God. We're not leaving anything back yonder in Egypt. We're going to serve God. Thirdly, what should you do? Involve your children with you in fighting the battles of this generation. Involve your children with you in fighting the battles of this generation. Take your children soul winning with you. Fathers, you with your children, get ministries and involve your children with you in those ministries. I heard a quote this week. Listen to this. The quote said, if you're not engaged in the battles of this generation, you will lose your children. I believe, and I heard that and I said, he is right. I hadn't thought of it. If you're not engaged in the battles of this generation, you will lose your children. What do I mean? They have to know where you stand. And from an early age, they need to stand with you. Neutrality is not an option. I heard another quote I heard this week. Listen to this. Prosperity without principles and purpose is the death of multi-generational faithfulness. I'm going to say it again. Prosperity without principles and purpose is the death of multi-generational faithfulness. If all we've got is prosperity, and we got plenty in America, we're bemoaning the economy right now, and maybe God needs to send us into a recession to wake us up. If he does, that would be better than us going into the graveyard of the nations. Amen. I'm praying for mercy. I'm not praying for judgment. But here we are. If you don't have the principles, you don't have the purpose, the multi-generational faithfulness is gone. Folks, we are in a spiritual war. You and your children, look, there is no such thing as neutrality. You must stand for truth together. If your children don't join with you in fighting against abortion, they may have abortions. If your children don't join with you in fighting against homosexuality, they may become that. If your children don't join with you in fighting against the wrong kind of music, in fighting against the wrong kind of clothing, oh, I want to preach there for a little while. I am astounded at what is happening with the clothing in the last month or two on ladies, with the tops of ladies just. The style has become, and frankly, biblically, it is an abomination. And Christian ladies are just adopting it like it is no big deal. It is a big deal. If your children do not join you in fighting against the wrong things, they will not be neutral. They will join the wrong things. If your children do not join with you, I love the way my grandchildren will read a book and then bring it to their mom and dad and they say, that was a pretty good book. There was a little bit of boyfriend, girlfriend stuff right here and that was bad. Thank God. Thank God they're seeing it. Thank God they're fighting against it. Fourth thing is this, pray daily about your children's mates and let them know you do. The future of the next generation is gained or lost on who your children marry. And if they marry wrong, you've got problems. The future is gained. Listen to me. Do not trust love. We're in love. I want to tell you, you can have the will of God and have more love than you could have ever have any other way. Or you could just be in love and your life destroyed because you were in love. Look all around you, would you please, with half of the marriages ending in divorce, could I remind you, virtually all those people married because of being in love? Listen to this. My wife is the kind, this was actually said to me years ago. I pulled it out. Said to me years ago. My wife is the kind of woman who likes for guys to look at her and say something about how she looks. She puts on a lot of makeup to go out and try to catch men's eyes. She unbuttons her blouse and wears slits in her skirt. Her mom was like that and her grandma was like that. Her mom would wait till her dad was gone and then let their daughters do what they wanted to do. Five girls in the family, four of the five have problems like their mom and their grandma. What happened here? You got somebody, the marriage, they married somebody and the looks were there and the love was there and we're passing down the generations. And fifth, we must remove the things over which our children, grandchildren might stumble. The things from our lives, from our church, from our culture. The Bible talks about he that offends one of these little ones, it's better for a millstone to be hanged about his neck, be cast into the depth of the sea. An offense is a stumbling block over which children will fall. What is it? We must remove the things over which our children might fall. Listen to the rest of my opening story. This pastor speaking from Connecticut, where he's pastored now for 30-something years. He says, a few years after I was saved and called to preach, I learned my grandparents had prayed for someone in their family to become a preacher. They had hoped my father or another family member would do so, but no one entered the ministry. My grandparents' vision came from Henry Moody, who was influenced by Schubel Starnes, who was influenced by Waite Palmer, who had been under the training of Valentine Whiteman. That's where we started. Several generations early. In answer to my grandparents' prayers long ago, I was saved and followed God's call into the ministry in 1972. After completing Bible college training, God led me to start an independent Baptist church in Connecticut, where I've remained for the last 32 years. About a year ago, I made an amazing discovery. A small, neglected cemetery in my town contains the grave of Jonathan Whiteman, who was the youngest son of Valentine Whiteman. Jonathan founded the First Baptist Church in Southington. Unfortunately, years ago, the church followed the way of the liberal American Baptist compromise. I admit that I stand in wonder and amazement at seeing the result of God's guidance and providential care of the gospel message well over 200 years in the area of Connecticut. Through the influence of the Whiteman family and the steadfast prayers of my own family members, God led me to the same New England town where Jonathan Whiteman had served to plant an independent Baptist church to stand for the truths of the faith and seek to win the lost to Christ in our community and around the world through preaching and so on. In addition, our ministry started several other churches throughout New England. It's become a strong influence, encouraging many other young men to start churches. God indeed has worked in marvelous ways to keep the gospel light burning brightly for His glory. Consider the influence of one man, Valentine Whiteman, whom I had never heard of till I read that, but he has influenced everybody in this room and virtually every Baptist church in America because he took a stand for God. Will you take a stand for God? For the sake of your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, great-great... I'm losing track, but you get the point. Would you bow with me, please?